Today's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and that is page 1055 in the Pew Bibles. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned until he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen.
Good morning. One or two people thought that last Sunday was my last sermon, so now you're disappointed. Last Sunday was the beginning of my last series of sermons. Okay, so just to kind of sort that one out. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while I'm preaching God's word and you're listening to the preaching of God's word, maybe somebody would like to get hold of a promise in prayer. And there is a verse in Scripture, Zechariah 4:6. Not by strength or might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So if anybody wants to pray that over us together, silently in your heart as the teaching goes forward and as we seek to receive God's word, to let it do its powerful, transforming work in each of our lives. Well, here is the long appeal. The Apostle Paul has been writing this appeal from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 2 and verse 13. So it's very long. The Apostle Paul wasn't into soundbites, and he knew nothing about Twitter. And if he did, he would have ignored it anyway. What is an appeal? An appeal is something that is clearly logical, yet it is also passionately moving. It is seeking to persuade people in their minds and hearts into action. For some of us, we might think of Winston Churchill during the Second World War. In those very logical speeches, actually, but moving speeches, seeking to defend his position in relation to the war, and fight that the people might have fight in them. The central command that Paul has in his mind is that Timothy should join in suffering for the gospel of grace in the power of the gospel of grace. Chapter 1, verse 8. And logic is at work here. Paul saturates all his commands in this pastoral epistle with the gospel itself. Paul doesn't leave Timothy thinking, well, that's fine for big personality Paul, but not for weak personality me. After all, Timothy did know something of the fear factor in his life. Every command is surrounded by the gospel. Just reflect on it for a moment or two. Paul has said in 1:5 that he appreciates the sincere faith that is in Timothy. He's truly trusting in Jesus. That's the gospel, isn't it? followed by the command to rekindle his ministry motivation. Verses 6 and 7. Or, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 8, join me in suffering for the gospel, that is the command, is followed by the gospel of grace teaching in verses 9 to 12. Or, the verbs hold on and guard, which are commands, in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, are followed by be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Every command surrounded by the gospel. Timothy, you can't say, well, I'm just a weak person, and Paul, you're a big personality. That's the reason for strength. It's not by strength or might in human terms, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Two thoughts this morning. I want you to notice with me, firstly, the practical illustrations on suffering with purpose. Practical illustrations on suffering with purpose. Chapter 2, verses 3 through to 7. The central command of this letter is repeated. Share in suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is a very kind message. It's an incredibly loving message, isn't it? So why would there be suffering for that message? Well, simply put, we are called by God to leave our own way of life and allow God to ungraciously impose his holy way of life. Now, there's the problem. So when my mother called me in after a day's play outside, this was her loving parental will being imposed on me. But I was playing football. That was the love of my little life, which also controlled my heart. How I hated, every time it happened, how I hated that loving call that was being imposed upon me to leave my little game of scoring many, many goals and come in. I had to leave my identity. The gospel of grace calls me to leave life centered on me for a life centered on God, and I don't like it. It's a change of identity. That's why there's suffering for the gospel. Yet Timothy was to teach this gospel in the church and to faithful men within the church. The gracious imposition of God's way of life on people who were natural lovers of self. It's not going to go down the bundle. So some practical illustrations from human life about suffering with good purpose are now mentioned, and there are three. They're not difficult. The first is the good soldier who has one focus in verses 3 to 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He needs to please his commanding officer. It's the focus. The soldier suffers in fighting because of serious combat. He may get wounded, he may even die. But his duty is to obey his commanding officer and carry out those commands. That loyalty pleases the one in command, obviously. The command is the only priority for the soldier. The only priority. No priority matters but that. Is that how you see your Christian life? Living under the command of Jesus? And all that matters is his priorities for your life. Is that how I see it? Sometimes we think we're volunteers. And what volunteers can do are pick and choose, can't they? Well, actually, we're not volunteers, though we give our lives voluntarily to Jesus. We're paid for people. We've been called to serve the King. And it's not volunteers he's looking for. It's obedient people. A good soldier keeps the focus. Secondly, the rule-keeping athlete. Verse 5. If one competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the focus here is on the fact that the athlete is not allowed to cheat or gain an unfair advantage. The temptation to cheat and gain an easy victory must have been very strong, wasn't it? Still is today in athletics. Why endure all this correctness if there's a more comfortable way of getting glory in your athletic world? If there's an easy way. Have you found the easy way to live the Christian life, have you? You've not found it yet. What are you doing? There's an easy way. It's called prosperity gospel. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and just have fun, 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 fun. Easy way to live the Christian life, isn't it? It's a dawdle. Of course, it's not the gospel, is it? That's the problem. The God-imposed life is that God decides in His grace how I should live every day of my life. And if I understand my own heart, that is a battle that goes on every day of my life. I woke up this morning and I had a battle with myself. Get up, Morris. Have a shower, as you normally do. And then come before me in song and with the word. But I don't want to. I want to lie on here and have another hour or two in this cathedral of blankets. Because the temptation to worship your bed is very strong, isn't it? Some of you know that. No, don't take that badly, please, please. Move on, Morris. Because I know what it's like. It's a fight every day of my life to keep the rules and not find an easier option. Another hard-working farmer, verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. In the ancient world, farming was back-breaking work with very long hours. There's no machinery to ease the burden. The farmer, therefore, had to suffer the whole process because the end result was a harvest. The crops would yield him income, but also provide food for his family. Long hours. Some of you know what that's like in the workaday world, don't you? You're working so hard to reap financial benefits and material rewards, aren't you? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not preaching against that. So you know how this works. We suffer in order to reap something beyond that. So Paul says, reflect in all this, and the Lord will give you more insight. There's the logic of the gospel that I have to think about and leave this place and think about it a bit more so that I have a submissive mind to Christ as my Lord, that I share in suffering for the gospel and stand up for Jesus whenever I can. Because people are not going to like the gospel of grace, my friends. They are natural lovers of themselves. The second thing I want to say this morning, I want to see the gospel hope unpacked. The gospel hope unpacked. I'll have a swig. In other words, what meets us here in these verses is the importance of thinking through the gospel. The gospel that is essentially biblically and wonderfully full of Jesus. wonderfully full of Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says. We said last week that the gospel is a person before it is a message. And there is no shame in knowing Jesus. And there is every honor our exploring him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. The risen victorious Lord is the focus, as he has already been in our hymns. The one who came to abolish death and bring immortality to human experience. Jesus is the King this morning with complete authority over life and death. Life and death. And like King Jesus, King David, he is the anointed warrior who came to fight for his people and win. And this victory, Paul now focuses and says to Timothy, you can share in suffering for the gospel because of that victory. This gospel is therefore more than a theological or historical matter. The gospel is intensely personal. And so he can say, according to my gospel. So maybe this morning we sung the creed, we did it just before I taught, and you can historically and theologically affirm, I believe, to every one of those statements. But can you say this morning, my dear friend, that this is your gospel? That you have embraced it into your life, and it is the emotional core of your being. That it stirs your affections like nothing else in this world can. There's a whole difference there, isn't there? It is God's gospel. It is Christ's gospel. But it is my gospel. So remember the risen Lord. Let there be dancing in the darkness. And let our song break through the night. Lift our voices to Christ the King. For Jesus is alive. Victory means that I can suffer with hope for the gospel today in my life. And Paul was suffering, wasn't he? For he says, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. Paul is suffering for his amazing Lord. Here's the test of our affections for Christ, that when we are treated unjustly in his name, we know that we can still rejoice in Christ himself. The man on death row, and he was on death row, is saying to his young friend, remember Jesus Christ. You think Timothy made his way to see Paul? In prison? I think he did. And it would have been some joyful reunion in that prison, as they celebrated Jesus together. Because you see, in knowing Jesus, there is a sureness that brings hope to the heart and brings joy to the life. But as Paul is in prison, and he is separated from what's going on in the churches and in the world that he knew, he then adds a very important point. The word of God is not bound. What confidence in the word of God? Do you have confidence in the word of God? I hope you do. The Bible tells us that God's word comes from heaven and does what God wants it to do and doesn't return to him empty. The word of God is not bound. I'm bound, says Paul, but the word isn't. What great confidence. John Calvin and his colleagues in Geneva set about making sure that God's people lived godly lives in Geneva. So they organized it that there would be 6 teachings a week. And that children would be catechized in a Sunday afternoon. 6 teachings a week. They had such confidence in the Word of God. It's the reason why the Reformed Church had such great impact in Europe, because of the Word of God and their engagement with it. Not just hearing it, but doing it. But I read an argument against that. There's always an argument against it, isn't there? Well, it was a state church, somebody argued, and everybody had to go. That's the reason why they went six times a week. Because they had to. The law said so. If they broke the law, they got into trouble. Well, it's not quite true, is it? The Huguenots were a French people who'd been brutally persecuted for the word of God. They turned up in Geneva fleeing persecution. Can you imagine somebody saying to them, oh, by the way, you're going to have to go to church six times a week now. And them going, oh, no. Take me back to France. The Huguenots thought they had come to heaven. Well, you would, wouldn't you? When you are persecuted for the word of God. And then you come to Geneva and you can go to church six times a week in gathered public worship and hear the word of God taught. And 21st century Christianity, incredible Christians as we are trying to get by on one sermon. Well, Paul doesn't see it that way. He has confidence in the word of God. That's what the reformers really had great confidence in. It was a rediscovery of the word of God. And they just let it loose on Europe. You want an answer to Brexit? Let the word of God loose. Do its work. But then it leads Paul to make a remarkable statement about the church. All this gospel suffering he endures for the sake of the elect. Do you notice that? It's quite a statement, isn't it? This is why I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so they may obtain salvation, which is the glory of Christ. Remarkable statement, isn't it? Why are you suffering, Paul? Well, I'm suffering for Christ and for the gospel, but I'm suffering for God's people, the elect, chosen by grace and saved by grace. I'm doing everything that I'm doing for their sake, that they may obtain salvation and see the glory of Christ. Why should I suffer anything for the sake of the church? Why should I suffer anything for the sake of the church? It's all how you look at the church, isn't it? If you see the church as the precious people of God, saved by his grace through his Son, then you'll do anything for the church. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. It's all how you see the church. Well, no, it's all how God sees the church. And yet, surely sometimes doubt kicks in. Surely this is not the way to live the Christian life. The church really isn't worth that, is it? And in Paul's case, it was going to be his death. Unless we see Jesus and the grace of God upon our brothers and sisters. So I look at you this morning. Yes, I'm seeing you all. You're my brothers and sisters. Hello, TCM. You're the elect who've been saved by the grace of God. It's a privilege to stand before you. Ah, the doubt, though, kicks in, doesn't it? Surely God's people aren't worth that. So we come to the trustworthy saying in verses 9 to 11. Paul takes doubt to the gospel. He uses this term trustworthy saying several times in the pastoral letters. That sense of sureness comes only from the gospel of grace. You've got to take doubt to the gospel. We'll all have doubts. So if you've got doubts about Jesus and the gospel, well, join the rest of us. It's what you do with the doubts. You've got to take the doubts to the gospel. not allow the doubts to be the gospel. So Paul here in these verses 9 to 11 is probably quoting a Christian hymn and how the Christian life relates to Jesus. So let's understand, the creed keeps us correct. The song keeps us at worship, which is why we sung the creed this morning. We could have chanted it. That would have been the logical thing to do. But we did the logical thing with the passionate thing. We sang the creed today. So the creed keeps us correct, the essential truths of the gospel. So if you want to know what the essential truths of the gospel, go back over that hymn later on today, and you should know all those truths, and you should affirm all those truths as your gospel. Essential gospel truth. And then sing it to yourself with nobody else around, so nobody else has to hear you. And find that your thought life moves into affection. So this statement can be summarized by another statement of Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My life now as a believer is wholly bound to Jesus. So whatever happened to Jesus also happens to me. So, just work it through with me. We find conversion in the first statement. I died in Christ, but I've been raised to newness of life. The old me before I became a Christian would not have endured suffering for anybody, never mind the elect. The old me was devoted to me. But in Christ, when he died on the cross, I was dying to me. But then I've been raised to newness of life. I live with Jesus, and my life is to be lived for him. The eternal life that I now have is, in fact, a relationship that cannot die. Jesus endured such suffering to bring the elect to life. So the old Morris wouldn't have died for the elect. No chance. But the new Morris is learning, though it's a bit slow, is learning to die for the sake of the elect, that the elect might live. That's conversion. That was already present before I became a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, it became a reality. But the next statement, verse 10, is perseverance. Jesus endured suffering, but now reigns forever in victory. So as I endure, or as I persevere in this world, living for Jesus, so I learn how to reign over sin in this world. And then one day I will live free from sin forever and forever. Hallelujah. You're going to be free from sin, people. So I persevere. I endure for the elect, that the elect may obtain salvation and see the glory of Jesus. Yet none of us are perfect in our obedience to Christ, are we? So we have to be warned about a very serious warning now, that if we deny Christ emphatically and forever, then he will deny us on the last day. So what do you do with that warning? Well, you walk as far away as possible, as possible from that warning. That's what you do with the warnings. You make sure you're nowhere near them. But here we end with God. We have our temporary failures to live as God has graciously imposed upon us, but we rely upon the unchanging character of God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The absolute, reliable love of God, as revealed in his Son and in his Word, our Heavenly Father The eternal God, as he was referred to in the prayer earlier, is the God that we can rely upon. So I'm reading through a guy called Herman. He's not a German. That's the joke in our house anyway. He's a Dutchman. He's a bit difficult with some of his language. And you're getting worried now because I'm going to quote him. But you'll see why I'm going to quote him when I find the quote. Here we are. So here's the God who is eternal, unchangeable, simple, everywhere at the same time, totally independent. What does his love look like as the eternal God? See the connection? Let me quote. For the loving God is independent, unchangeable, simple, eternal, and omnipresent everywhere. He does not depend on us, nor is aroused by us, but flows free and pure from the depths of the divine being. It knows no variation, neither falls nor rises, appears nor disappears. And there's not even a shadow of turning about it. Not even a shadow of turning. God is love. He himself, wholly and perfectly, and within his whole being. This love is not subject to time and space, but stands above it, and comes down out of eternity into the hearts of the children of God. Into the hearts of the children of God. Such love is absolutely reliable. Our souls can rest in it in every need, including death itself. And if such a God of love be for us, who can be against us? Suffer for the gospel, because God can't deny himself. He cannot say to himself, I will stop loving the people that I saved by my grace through my Son. This is our gospel hope, as we've unpacked it today. What you do with it is up to you. That is not my responsibility. But suffer for the gospel of grace, in the power of that hope. Take your doubts about all of that to the gospel itself. And remember Jesus, risen from the dead. That trustworthy word to us, with all the logic and the passion that appeals to us. And that will move us to faithfulness. And nothing else, my friends, will. Let us pray.